He didn't say he's going to supply all your wants. Yeah, there's a lot of things I want, but God's not going to give them to me because I don't need them. But he will give me everything I need. And yes, he will give me the desires of my heart, but if those desires fall within my needs. If I desire to see somebody saved like we got in this prayer bucket, he's more willing to do that because he is not willing that any should perish, that is, go to hell, but all come to repentance. That's within the will of God. But if I say, God, I want $100,000 and I ain't got no need for that much money, God ain't going to give it to me. Not unless he has a plan for me to use that much money and I'm going to use it for his glory, but if I'm wanting to do it to consume on my own lust, he ain't going to give me nothing. Amen. So, yeah, he'll supply your needs, but not all your wants. You better read your Bible better. That's because you probably got some false cult translation, the never-inspired version, or the nasty witch's toilet, but you sure enough ain't got the KJV. KJV says need, not wants. Amen. It didn't say nothing about your wants. It said your needs. Okay, now let's take a look over here what I was telling you about. 2 Corinthians, let's look at the thorn in the flesh that Paul talked about. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 to 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 6 to 10. And let's see what Paul had to say about his infirmity. Let's see what he had to say.
Okay. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong.
Excuse me? Does that sound like a healthy, wealthy gospel preacher to you? I will rather, therefore, take pleasure in infirmity. Hello, Oral Roberts. Hello, Benny Hinn. Hello, Ernest Angley. Hello. I don't see you taking pleasure in people's infirmity. No, you want to heal them all the time. Rod Parsley. I don't see you preaching up there and saying, God has got a reason for you to be sick. Paul got up there, he prayed, Oh God, Jesus, please, I just can't handle this. Paul, no. Jesus, come on, Lord, I need some help. Paul, no. My God, help me, come on, I really... Paul, no. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's exactly how it went. Paul prayed, God said no. Paul prayed again, God said no. Paul prayed a third time, God said, Paul, wake up, hardhead. I said no. What part of no don't you understand? Hello. Name it and claim it, healthy, wealthy, stab it and grab it gospel. Paul prayed three times. And he's got more of the Holy Ghost than any of you. And he prayed three times, and God said, no. I think that's pretty plain to see. He's got more Holy Ghost than Oral Roberts. And Paul was told, no. He's got more Holy Ghost than Ernest Angley. And God told Paul, no. Why is it all of a sudden they got more of the Holy Ghost than Paul? I don't know. Amen. See, God said no. And then Paul said, well, therefore I will take pleasure and I will glory, shout in my infirmity. Okay, let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and then we're going to drop down to 12 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and then we're going to drop down to 12 through 19. Now, Ruth, I'll be cutting in. I'll be cutting in to let you know where I need you to stop. But first, I want you to read the first two verses together, okay? 1 and 2, and then I'm going to break in a minute.
For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Yeah, I pray.
Now, for as much then as Christ has suffered. How much did Christ suffer? How much? Anybody that knows anything about the gospel knows that Jesus suffered in the flesh on the cross. The most agonizing, cruelest death anybody could ever endure. And he was beaten with a whip before he went on that cross, which made it doubly worse. So he suffered for us in the flesh. It says, for as much, the same amount as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm. Stand at ready. Arm yourselves. Stand at ready. Put your brain in the same thought process. It says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. It says, put the same mind, have the same mental attitude in you as in Christ Jesus. That's Bible. And so what is he saying? He's saying here that as much as Christ has suffered for you in the flesh, just like he was crucified, and he was willing to suffer that much pain and agony, you must be ready to suffer. He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that, notice the next three words, he that has suffered in the wallet, right? He that's just suffered a few boohoo tears or lost maybe a dollar bill and he's got 800, right? No, it says suffered in the flesh. Hello, healthy, wealthy. Healthy, wealthy, hello. Suffered in the flesh. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That he should no longer live the rest of his time to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Why? Because when you start suffering for Christ, you're more willing to suffer for Jesus and willing to do God's will. Then you drop down to 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. And I love this. I love this part. I'm going to do the first two, 12 and 13. And then I'm going to let Ruthie finish this out. It says, that's all right, Ruth. It says, beloved, now you can put your own name there. Jim could say, Jim, think it not strange. I could put my own name there. Kenny, think it not strange. Ruth could put her own name there. Ruth, think it not strange. So your name right there were the word beloved. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Hello, healthy, wealthy. It says it's going to happen. As though some strange thing happened unto you, but cry. But think the person's in sin. But think I'm going to hell. But rejoice. In so much as you are partakers of whose? Whose? Christ's sufferings. That when what? His glory. When is that going to happen? Rapture. Yay! When his glory shall be revealed. Now what is the next two words? You shall. No, you may be glad. You may be glad. You notice that? Now you notice who's going to get glad when he comes back. You will be glad also with what? Just a little bit, right? Not just a little bit of joy, right? A little bit of happiness. No, it says exceeding joy. So when Christ, you suffer for Christ, you're going to be glad when Christ comes back because now you know you're no longer going to suffer. What would heaven be if you had heaven down here and never suffered? That's sad to hear people think that way. But now let's go on. What is it also going to say? Ruth's going to take 14 to 19 here.
14 to 19, ready?
If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye.
If you be reproached, that means talked bad about, for the name of Christ, what does it say? We're supposed to be sad, right? It says what?
Happy are ye.
Happy are ye. Happy are ye. You should be happy when somebody gets mad at you because you told them Jesus will save their soul. You should be happy when they come up against you and say, well, you shouldn't be preaching that suffering gospel. You shouldn't be preaching the blood of Jesus. You should be happy. That's what the Bible said. You're supposed to be happy. Not sad, happy.
For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified.
And it says there, when they speak evil of you and your gospel, which is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, when you start preaching suffering, he, Christ, has spoken evil of, but on your part, he is glorified. God gets the glory out of you telling the facts on suffering. When you, if you're over there having healthy, wealthy, you don't glorify God in that. Everybody thinks you're going to glorify God just because you're always healthy. No, you're the one who gets the glory. But when you suffer for Christ and you show Christ through your suffering, he gets glory.
But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Did you want to go on or you want me to read? Okay.
He said, let none of you suffer. He said, if you're going to suffer... If you're going to suffer physically, that's okay. But let not the reason be that you're suffering is because you opened your pie hole at the wrong time and you got into someone else's business that you should have been minding your own. Said you shouldn't be a busybody in other men's matters. Don't be a gossip. You shouldn't suffer because you're a gossip. You should suffer because Christ... Because you're being reproached for Jesus, not because you're over there in someone else's business. Amen.
Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Here you go, pray.
Now you notice, he goes on to say, look, if suffering, if judgment or suffering begins at us, at the house of God, what is going to happen to those who are not saved? Then it goes into verse 18, which the healthy, wealthy, name it and claim it, stab it and grab it gospel has always changed. And they say this verse all of a sudden has been talking about suffering all along. All of a sudden now it talks about salvation. No, it don't talk about salvation. It's talking about if the righteous scarcely be saved, what's the context? Suffering. So if this righteous scarcely be saved from their suffering, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Then you go to verse 19 and it says, but... If you suffer as a Christian, you should glorify God on this behalf. You should be willing to let Christ be glorified in you because you're willing to suffer for Jesus' sake. If you're not willing to suffer for Jesus, there's a problem with that picture. Luke chapter 22. Now let's take a look at another scripture. And everybody says they're following Christ. Why is it that they don't follow Christ like this? Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Luke 22, verse 42. Now let's see what Jesus said. When he knew he was about to suffer, what did he say?
This is Jesus talking. He says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Now, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows he's about to suffer. He just had the Last Supper with the disciples. He's now translated the meaning of the Passover dinner to what we call communion today. He broke the bread and shared the grape juice. And now he stands in front of his disciples and they're falling asleep. He's in the garden and he starts to pray, knowing that his hour has come. He knows Judas is about to come and Judas is betraying him. He knows that they're going to come and get him and arrest him. He knows he's going to be beaten and mocked and scourged. He knows he's going to be crucified. And what does he say? Father, that's it. No way. I can't do it, Father. You see both sides of Jesus in this prayer. Yes, Jesus is God, and it shows it right here. It shows his humanity, but it also shows his Godship. He said, Father, if you're willing, you notice that? If you're willing, would you let this cup of what? Suffering. Would you let this cup of suffering pass from me? But he said, nevertheless, now comes his Godhood. See, we just saw his flesh. His flesh said, Father, I don't really want to suffer. I really don't. There ain't a single one of us that wants to suffer. But his Godship, his spirituality kicked in and said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was willing to do the bidding of the Father. Now let's look at James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. James 4, 2 and 3, and we're going to find something else that's totally been thrown out of context, and the healthy, wealthy gospelers fail to have in their Bible. Let's take a look at it.
You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust.
He says you have not because you're asking not. You're not even praying. And some people say, well, wait a minute. I pray every day. I get up there, blah, 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 pray in my tongues for an hour. Well, that's because you're praying amiss. You're praying for your will to be done and not the Father's. You're not saying, not my will be done, but thine. You're not saying that. You're up there, oh God, I want my friend healed. Yeah, that's your own lust. But did you ever think that God's healing method might be to let them go to heaven so that they'd have a glorified body and would have no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying? Did you ever think that that might be God's plan? But no, you pray amiss because you want to consume it on your own lust. As one person said, when they were about to die and their children were crying, it's found in a Little House episode. I love the Little House. And this lady was talking to her kids. The widow Sanderson was talking to her kids, and she's about to die, and she says to her oldest son, quit your crying. You're not crying for me. You're crying for yourself. Well, that's exactly what we're doing. When we pray for somebody to be healed, we're not praying for them to be healed. We're praying for ourselves because we don't like to see someone suffer. It's a natural human instinct that we don't want no one to suffer, but we're forgetting if we had everybody healed that we prayed for, we'd have to go against Genesis chapter 3. And at the same time, we're going against God's word that says, not my will, but thine be done. We're forgetting to ask God that. Now let's look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 14, 15. And we find something else unique. Let's take a look at this.
If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him.
Now hold on to that text a minute, Ruth. You notice that they actually twist these verses? This has nothing to do with healing. I know you're saying, excuse me, but yes, that is, right? That's not about healing. Now I want you to go word by word, and let's look at these verses a minute, and take a closer look at James chapter 5, verses 14, 15, and we're going to find that these are not about healing in the physical sense, but healing in the spiritual sense. Let's take a listen.
Is any sick among you?
Okay. It says, is any sick? Are you physically ill? Now, what does it say?
Let him call for the elders of the church.
Call? Now, who does the calling? The sick person does. If there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. Now, they're sick. Doesn't say what they're sick of, but let's see what it's talking about. If there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church.
And let them pray over him.
And let them, that's the elders, the preachers. Remember, three words are used synonymously in the Bible. Elder, pastor, and bishop, they all refer to the basic office of the person who is a preacher in a church, who has the leadership of the church. It says, these men will pray over him.
Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord.
Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, and what does it go on to say?
And the prayer of faith shall save the sick.
Now, the prayer of faith shall what?
Save the sick.
Shall heal the sick.
Save the sick.
Heal the sick.
Save the sick.
Heal the sick.
Save the sick.
Heal?
Save.
Heal!
Save.
Sounds awful funny, doesn't it? Do you find something wrong in that picture right there? It doesn't say nothing. It's not talking about physical healing. This is talking about spiritual healing. Spiritually sick. It's talking about spiritually sick people. It says, if there's any sick spiritually among you, let him call for the elders of the church. They shall anoint him with oil, praying over him, and the prayer of faith shall save. That gets them saved. It gets them born again. Save the sick, and?
The Lord shall raise him up.
What? Say it again.
The Lord shall raise him up. That'd be in the rapture, right?
Raise him up in the rapture. The Lord shall raise him up. The Lord raises him up spiritually, and?
They have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him.
If he has committed?
Sin.
What?
Sin.
What's that four-letter word?
Sin.
Spell it.
S-I-N-S.
S-I-N-S. Sins.
Yep.
God didn't stutter.
No, he did.
It didn't say health, H-E-A-L-T-H. It says sins. It says, if he hath committed sins, they shall be?
Forgiven him.
Healed.
Forgiven
him. Healed, right?
No, forgiven.
Interesting, isn't it? Forgiven him.
That's right.
Now, where is physical healing in those verses? They're talking about spiritual healing, and they take and twist that to mean physical healing. No, this is spiritual healing. We're talking about spiritually. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And this is going to relate us back to Genesis chapter 3. And this is a verse that is very familiar to everybody that has ever been born again. It says, for the wages... The wages, now what is wages? Right, thank you, Ruthie. It's wages is money, a payment that you receive for doing a job. So the wages of your sin, the payment for your sin is what? What is death? That's to lose your life both physically and spiritually. That's what that word death means. That is a twofold word. If you notice, when Adam sinned, he died both spiritually and physically. He began to die the moment he sinned. And the moment he sinned, he not only physically started to die, and his body started to decay and deteriorate at that very moment, he also died spiritually at that moment. Well, the same thing happened with us. The wages or payment of our sins, inherited sin from Adam, is death, physical and spiritual. Means we're going to die no matter what. No matter how much you like to live forever, you're going to die. But the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So when you have a Christmas gift, you always wonder what it is. God told us what the gift was. All we had to do is open it. Ain't that a hoot? He offers us a gift and says, here's what the gift is. All you got to do is open it. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't get to heaven by working your way. But the healthy, wealthy gospel says if you don't live a perfect life and you ain't healed, you must have some sin in your life. No, sin brings death. Hello, boys. Sooner or later, every one of you healthy, wealthy gospelers is going to be in the ground. I ain't seen none of you raise yourself up, let alone anybody else. Hello, Ernest Ainsley. Hello, Oral Roberts. Hello, Rod Parsley. Don't see none of y'all raising nobody out of the grave yet. Wages of sin is death. Now let's look at a very another interesting verse. Romans 8 and 28. Romans 8 and 28. And we find something very interesting here.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose.
Now, how many things work together for good?
All.
A few.
No, all, sweetheart.
Just a sum.
No, it says all.
A couple.
No, it says all things.
Most things.
No, it says everything. It'll be all.
Many things.
All of it.
All things. So, would you say happiness falls under all?
In this case, it would, yeah.
Joy?
Yeah.
Peace?
Uh-huh.
Suffering?
Everything, yeah.
Suffering. You notice that?
Yeah.
Suffering, too. See, all things, whether you suffer or whether you have joy, all things, that suffering, the peace, the joy, all of it works together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose, Ruth? What do you think his purpose is? I could give it to you. His whole purpose, the whole purpose, is found in Romans 10 and 13. Romans 10 and 13. Whosoever... Who qualifies under whosoever? All of us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. We hope we'll get saved. We think they'll get saved. No, it says shall be saved. Romans 10 and 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, the reason I know that all those healthy, wealthy gospels have a wrong gospel is Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Well, who's going to end up dying? Well, according to Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned. All of us. So healthy, wealthy gospel, you're all going to die. Physically. Y'all go into the graveyard. The healthy, wealthy, name it and claim it gospel of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a lie from the pits of hell. Yes, you can be baptized in the Holy Ghost, but its purpose is not to speak in some gibberish. Its purpose, the signs and wonders were for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. Its purpose was and is for only one purpose, for today, for us to lead others to Christ. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is so that we could go through suffering, as Job did, and be able to endure unto the end. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, and when you confess Jesus as your Savior, then it's his job to keep you from sin. He will let you know when you're in sin, but he ain't going to stop you from sinning. He ain't going to go against your will. But if you're willing to go God's will be your will. And if you let God's will be your will, you got a good way to go. And finally, we got one last text of Scripture that the healthy, wealthy, name it, claim it, stab it, grab it, gospel loves. Oh, this is their favorite little text of Scripture. They love Isaiah 53 and 5. But I want us to look at the whole chapter first. We're going to look at it in its context of Isaiah 53, the whole chapter. Then we'll come back to their favorite little verse and take a good, good look at it. So we'll have Ruthie read the whole chapter, Isaiah 53, and then we'll come back to verse 5.
Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. For he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
I got a problem with that. Now, Ruthie, I want you to go back to the beginning of the chapter, because there's a couple things we need to point out. First of all, healthy, wealthy, in the context that we just read, that whole chapter, nowhere is this talking about physical healing. Nowhere. I know you're going to say, well, what about verse 5? Well, just hold on to your pants, Grandma. Hold on to your bonnet, and we'll help you out with that. Amen. Now, take a look. First off, healthy, wealthy. If Jesus is to be our example, and this is a prophecy that everybody accepts as Jesus, what does it say about Jesus? It says, Ruthie, verses 1 and 2 says, take a look at it. Do you see it? It says Jesus was wealthy. He's our example, so we're going to be rich. And we're going to have lots of goods. And everybody's going to be our best friend because Jesus was. It didn't say that?
No.
It didn't? You sure? Yeah, I want you to read that.
Go ahead, read.
1 and 2.
1 and 2.
Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. I would say he's not rich there.
Last I checked also in the Gospels, did it not say that of Jesus that he had no place? This is the words right from Jesus. He hath no place to lay his head. Hello, healthy, wealthy. If Jesus is our example, Jesus was virtually homeless. Huh? Why are you trying to get mansions and your big Rolls Royce and limos? Then it goes on to say, verse 5. Now, come on, Ruth, you've had an IQ test, right? In an IQ test, they give you usually three or four things that are supposed to be similar, but one of them is different. 8:20 of Matthew about Jesus. Yeah, you read that for me. About the other, yeah.
Yeah, I decided.
About this other, about Jesus not having a place to lay his head. I want you to read that. This way, nobody could say we're not that we're coming from some weird stuff. They could read it for themselves. What was it again?
Matthew 8:20.
Okay, let's look at it.
And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.
Hello? Those are right from Jesus' own mouth. Jesus' own mouth said, I don't have even a home. Even the animals have a place to sleep. The natural beasts of the field have their own little place. But me, I don't have a home or a place to lay my... I don't have nothing fancy. But he slept outside. The only time he had any place to lay down, it was a borrowed place by his disciples when they went place to place. But typically, he did not have a home. Hello? Now, you know what's funny, Ruth? The JWs, you go watch them when they're reading the book of Revelation. They'll say, this verse is Jesus talking. This verse is God the Father. Then this is Jesus. And it's one verse after another. Like, say, verse 16, Revelation 1, just example. They'll use, okay, well, verse 16 is Jehovah the Father. Verse 17 is Jesus. Verse 18 is Jehovah. And they got like two different speakers jumping back and forth like a weird dialogue. But that ain't what the scripture is. It's all one context of one speaker. You know what? The healthy, wealthy do that. Can I prove it to you? Yes. Okay, Isaiah 53:5. Let's take a look at it.
But he was wounded for our transgressions.
Stop. Now, the first thing is, Jesus was supposed to be wounded for what?
Our sins, transgression.
Say it again?
He's wounded for our transgressions.
Healing.
No.
It says he was wounded for our healing.
No, transgression.
Our sicknesses.
Transgressions.
Illnesses.
Transgressions.
A broken bone.
No, transgressions.
Do you find something wrong with that? But they'll leave that alone and say, well, that does mean transgression, sins. I know, but that's why we need to go slow, though, Ruth. You might want to go fast. We're going to slow this down for these guys. Because these charismatics, they like to take this verse and say it talks about healing. I want to slow this down. First off, he is wounded for our transgressions, which are what, Ruth?
Our sins.
Sins. Okay, he's wounded for our transgressions. What's the next part?
He was bruised for our iniquities.
He's bruised for what?
Iniquities.
And what are iniquities?
Sins also.
Sins! So far, he is wounded for our sins. He is bruised for our sins.
The chastisement of our peace was upon him.
And the chastisement of our?
Peace.
Was upon him. Now, what peace is he talking about? When you're lost, you have no peace. Right. Anybody that knows anything about the Bible knows that the only way you get peace with God is to get saved. So he is saying the chastisement of our peace is upon him because we have no peace. We're under bondage to the devil. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. So far we've got sins, and our peace, which has to do with our sins. Anything familiar yet so far? Taught about sin, but now all of a sudden the charismatics, they'll agree, all that's good, but then guess what they do? Now they switch it, and they say, now it goes to physical healing. Read the rest of it.
And with his stripes we are healed.
They go, with our stripes we are healed, meaning physical healing. But now, wait a minute. Does that really mean physical healing? Well, in order to understand that last part about healing, let's look at the next verse, verse 6.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
That doesn't sound right. First, it's transgressions, iniquities, our peace. But then in verse 6, he's talking about what? Physical healing.
No.
No?
talking about it, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's talking about iniquity again.
The what of us all?
Iniquity, in other words, our sins.
Now, wait a minute. So if the verse that we're talking about that they love to use says, he is wounded for our transgressions, those are sins. He is bruised for our iniquities, that's our sins. And the chastisement of our peace, because we don't have no peace with God when we're in sin, it was put upon him. And then you go to verse 6 and it's talking about, once again, iniquities. Guess what the healing he's talking about is? Our souls. So by his stripes we are, you could put the word spiritually in front of the word healed. Then it makes more sense with the context. By his stripes we are spiritually healed. Our souls get saved. And then if you read that with the whole context of the whole chapter, guess what you find out? It matches. But the charismatics, the healthy, wealthy, name it, claim it, stab it, grab it, my name is Jimmy, I'll take all you can give me gospel. What do? They take healing out of that one word, out of that whole verse, out of that whole chapter, and they twist it and say that's physical healing, which means, Ruth, if you are sick, you are in sin. Because you're not healed, thus you must be in sin and not of God because you're not healed. Nowhere in that Bible did it say that. Hello? And going back to the Pool of Bethesda. Now, just take a look at that too, real quick. Let's take a look at that, the Pool of Bethesda. I want to take a look at that text because there's something there that's really interesting. Let's look in John chapter 5, verses 1 to 14, and let's take a look at something. Oh, the healthy, wealthy love to use this, but boy, do they twist this. They need to read this themselves and read it for what it really says. Okay, John 5, 1 to 14, Ruthie.
Okay, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, said him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but well I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is a Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee.
Okay, now, just hold your hand right there, Ruth. Now, as we get ready to close here, here's a point I want to bring out. It says here, first off, it talks about the Sabbath, which is the Sabbath. Jesus made the point that the Sabbath was for man, not man for the Sabbath. So, but the main point is, we come down, we find here, on the Sabbath day, Jesus comes by the Pool of Bethesda. First off, Ruth, how many porches does it say was there? Yes, look it up again. John chapter 5, let's look again. I told you to hold your place there. Now, in chapter 5 there, like I said, how many porches does it say it had?
Five.
And how many impotent and etc. folk?
A multitude.
A what?
Multitude.
Multitude. Now, of that multitude, within five porches, how many
did Jesus heal?
One man.
Okay. One. How many porches again?
Five.
How big a group was there?
A multitude.
A multitude. But only one walks away. Anybody got a problem with that? I find that there's more than just one person there, but only one walks away. So is this everybody always gets healed when God tells, when they pray to him, they're all going to be healed? Is that true? No. It says that only one walked away. See, the charismatics, sorry for them, but with honest Bible reading, you don't find that doctrine. When you look at all of the scriptures for what they really say, they're not what they say they say. We don't find that in Isaiah. We don't find that in many of the other verses. Take a look at Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8, what does it say? It says that the Holy Spirit was given to us to speak in tongues, jump around up and down, and have a good old time, right? Last I checked, it says, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall speak in tongues and have a good time. No, it says you shall be what? What's the word? You look it up. You be, hey, hello, people listening to the message. It'd be wise for you to check it out, too. See if it says speak in tongues, Ruthie. The Holy Ghost is given to come upon you, and you shall be, and you shall speak in tongues and have a good time.
Oh, I can read it. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It has nothing to do with tongues.
It said, didn't you read the word tongues in there?
No.
Going to have a good time and speak in tongues, fall in, fall out. Isn't that what that said?
No.
What are they going to do with it?
They're just not listening. It's not, it ain't the
word. But what word was it?
You shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and all.
Without all the extra, Ruthie, what does it say? They're going to do what? What's the? They're going to be what?
Witnesses.
What are witnesses? Witnesses, according to the rest of the verse, they're going to go out to Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, to the other parts of the earth. They're going to be missionaries. They're going to tell what? The gospel. What is the gospel?
Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
Death, burial, resurrection. Hello. It is not. Nowhere in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, does it say anything about tongues. Nowhere in there does it say you got to always be healthy, wealthy, and got yourself a mansion. No, it says that Jesus died according to the scriptures for our sins. He was buried according to the scriptures for our sins. And the third day he arose according to the scriptures for our sins. Hello, nothing else. According to John 14:6, Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. It didn't say nothing about tongues. The only way to heaven is one way, Jesus' way. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. But it's sad that people will not accept Jesus as Savior. They want everything but Jesus, plus Jesus, plus this, and plus that. Now, look, tongues, all that fun stuff you're doing in your churches may be fun, but the fact is, hey, wait a minute, boys. I've said it over and over in this message, and I'll say it again. You ain't even doing what Jesus did, let alone greater works. Now, wait a minute. Greater works than these. Now, wait a minute. He raised people from the dead. You have not risen nobody from the dead. Jesus walked on water. Name one charismatic who's walked on water. Nobody in history. Now, wait a minute. If they're supposed to do greater, they haven't even got, let alone the same works, they haven't even come close. Now, isn't that the funny thing? See, Peter at least had the gall to give it a shot. He at least stepped out the boat.
Exactly.
He did walk on water until he started to look on everything else but what he was supposed to be doing. And when worry came, hello, worriers, that's why worry is sin. Amen. Now I'm preaching to Ruthie. But the fact is, look, Jesus told him to come out. He stepped out the boat. He at least gave it a shot. Then, here it comes. He stepped out. He started to walk, and then all of a sudden, when he looked around, he sunk. But I don't even see any of the rest of the charismatics giving it a shot. Hello, charismatics. Here's another work that Jesus did. Where were the charismatics when we had that big storm down in Louisiana with that hurricane? Well, what's that got to do with it, preacher? Did not Jesus step out on the boat, look at the winds that were blowing very contrary, and the waves that were throwing that little ship around like a cork on the waters? Did not Jesus step out on the bow of that ship and say, "Peace, be still"? And the winds ceased, and the waves tucked their tail like a bunch of wet puppies running to the other shore. Did that not happen? Did not Jesus do that? He says, but they will do greater works. Hello, where were you in Louisiana, boys? Why didn't you just stamp out there and say, "Peace, be still"? You ain't even done it yet. You ain't even done the works that Jesus has done, let alone anything greater. So if that gospel that you teach of where you're going to, that you do all these wonderful works of Jesus, you ain't even done the works he's done, let alone anything greater. So that just tells you that that gospel is not truth. The truth of the gospel is, you go look, Jesus did not. Jesus was humble. He had nothing that nobody would desire him. And when it got said and done, Jesus was like the common man on the common street. He wasn't anything special on this earth. Why? Jesus said, "He that is the least in the kingdom of heaven shall be the greatest." But the fact is, the whole point, why is it that they think they're going to do all these wonderful works, but yet they can't even do what their own doctrine says? Oh, well, we don't want to test God. But you do add to the word, and the Bible says, Revelation, we already read it earlier, it says, "Thou shalt not add." You're going to get some plagues added to you, charismatics. Hello, quit adding to the word. And anyway, what is the purpose of tongues? If you're using it to get an extra revelation over and above the word of God, is that not adding to the word? Hello? I find something wrong with it. What Jesus said. Jesus said in his word, he said this. Of the Pharisees and them, they all whined about different things. And he says, "You'll come unto anything else but me. If someone else comes in their own name, you'll come to them. But when I come in my own name, you will not come to me that you might be saved." We need to come to Jesus. And Jesus alone. Nothing more. Nothing less. It's got to be Jesus and Jesus alone. Anything else just won't do. So, Heavenly Father, we ask you now as we give the invitation song, Lord, that this would be a time that, Lord, I'm not saying that charismatics are lost. There are many charismatics who are blood-bought, born again, and love you, Jesus. But it's more than just speaking in tongues. You're not saved by how much tongues you speak in. You're not saved by how many times you fall in, fall out, or dance before the Lord, or any of the rest of it. All of that stuff, yes, is in your word. You do tell us to praise you. You do tell us to worship you. You do tell us to do all those things. But just because someone has got a sickness, infirmity, or illness does not mean they're going to hell. It may just be your plan to heal them by taking them home. You may have that as a thorn in their flesh just so that they'll stick with you and you alone. So tonight, Lord, as we give the invitation song, as the invitation song plays and the people listen to it, let them use it as a time to come to you as their Lord and their Savior. Let them know, Lord Jesus, that the only way into heaven is through you, Jesus. You said you were the only way. You were the truth and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by you. There's no other way. Anything shy of you just won't do. So, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to help us to realize that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you saved us. You told us, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what you told us. So it's nothing we could do to earn it, nothing we could do to keep it. If we don't have you and you alone, it just ain't, it's too much. We've added. And Lord, we don't want to add to your word. Now, Lord, as the song is given, for those out there that need to be saved, let them be saved. For those who have been led astray by a false gospel, Lord, help them to see the truth, that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is only for one purpose only, and that was to get people saved, to get them saved, and to help get that message out, to get others saved. That's the reason, Lord. It's always been that way and always will be. So, Lord, we ask you now, as this song is given, that they would come forth saying, I yield, I yield. Help them to come to you, Jesus. Help us to come to you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Come unto Jesus. Give him your life today. Come unto Jesus. Let him have his way. Oh, I know.
Give him your life today.
Don't you put it off, my friend. You can't afford to wait. Today.
Sing it with us. Sing it out.